Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Notice the Bible says in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Let's read that together. I'll say begin, and we'll just read the verse. Ready? Begin. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray as I preach tonight this message that you'd please fill me with your spirit. I pray you'd remove any distractions from the room and from our minds tonight, Lord, and enable me to preach your word. And I pray, Lord, that the word of God tonight would have free course in this place. Please rebuke and bind the devil, Lord, and may we give our attention fully to thee this evening. Please again lead me now, my words and my thoughts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are continuing with our doctrinal survey, and it's the doctrine, if you notice, at the top of the page of your handout, the doctrine of ecclesiology. And we've been dealing with the subject of New Testament church discipline. Now, of course, last week was Thanksgiving Wednesday, and we kind of did a testimony service, so this would be 2 weeks ago that we started this. But we're going to continue tonight on this subject. Now, notice again the phrasing, New Testament church discipline. Now, what I'd like to do, I'd like to begin the message by clarifying, or should I say defining, two critical terms in that phrase. Again, New Testament church discipline. The two words I'd like to define, the first one is the word church. What exactly is a church? Well, you have to know that, and I hope you know that by now here at Capital Baptist Church. Really, a simplified definition of a church is an organized local assembly of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and observe the ordinances. Now, when we speak of the church, we are speaking of the local church, the local New Testament church. Now, biblically speaking, think of it for a moment. I know this may sound simple, but let's think about it. Biblically speaking, a local church is a group, a local group of saved people, people that have been born again by the Spirit of God. Then those people have also been scripturally baptized, baptized by immersion only, amen? Believers only, by immersion only, by the authority of the New Testament church. And those saved people that have been scripturally baptized have voluntarily, we've chosen, all of us have chosen. If you're a member here at Capital Baptist Church, you have chosen voluntarily to join with one another, to unite in membership, to form a specific body. By that I mean this, there is an identifiable role of people in the church membership list. There is a real identifiable people. We would call these members or perhaps even active members. So again, it's saved people, scripturally baptized, voluntarily joined with one another, forming a specific body. So again, there is a group that we would identify as part of the local church, and then there are those that we would say are not a part of this local church. That's an identifiable group. You understand that. So tonight you're either in the church or you're out of the local church, one or the other, based on whether you're a member here or not. Now, someone who visits our church is not a part of Capital Baptist Church. Do you understand that? Now, I'm glad they visit. We're thankful they're here. And we encourage people to visit. We like that. In fact, we're having a big day on Sunday. Amen? Friend Day, and we're encouraging people to come and visit. But someone who just visits our church is not a part of Capital Baptist Church. Do you know that someone who even attends regularly but has not joined Capital Baptist Church is not a part of Capital Baptist Church. Really, technically, biblically, we're not responsible for them in a sense. Yeah, there's no accountability there at all. They may come every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's fine. But if you're not a member, you're not a part of Capital Baptist Church. That means you may even call this church, or they may even call this church, their church. But if they're not a member, biblically speaking, it's not. It's not. And that's very important. And I think the Bible identifies that. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we see a lot of that today, don't we? This is a side note, but I feel like going there tonight, so I'm going to go there. There's a lot of church hopping today. A lot of people that just attend a church and they think they're right with God. You're not right with God if you're just attending a church with no intention to join a church. Now, I understand people attend a church to seek the will of God, so they'll visit here and visit there, and that's the right thing to do. But eventually, the goal ought to be to become a member of a local New Testament church. But anyway, let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's just pick it up in verse 9. Again, this is about church discipline here, not what we're dealing with tonight, but what I'm trying to show you is that there's an identifiable group that's called, that are in the church and then some that are out of the local New Testament church. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, which such an one know not to eat. For what have I, here it is, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? What's he talking about there? The local church. You see, God will judge the unbelievers, those that are out of the church. But guess what we're to do? We are responsible to judge those in the church, those within. So there's an identifiable group of people that are members of Capital Baptist Church. And that's very important. Now, members understand something. Members have both privileges and responsibilities. If you're here tonight and you're a member of Capital Baptist Church, you have certain privileges. This is your church, amen? We can serve the Lord through this church. We can fellowship one with another in a special kind of way, being members. But there's also responsibilities. You see, membership requires certain things. Agreement in doctrine, agreement in mutual responsibilities, and we are really accountable one to another as members. That's what the Bible teaches. So that's the first term, the word church. All that for that. The second term I want to clarify tonight is the word discipline. Church, those in the membership, and in our case, of Capital Baptist Church, then we're talking about discipline. Now, often when you mention the word discipline or the word church discipline, people immediately think that it's something negative, that it's something that is unkind. Oh, it's something, oh, we have to get through, and it's embarrassing. And some even think it's extreme when you use the phrase church discipline. They kind of liken it to Amish shunning. That's what they think. That's not what it is at all. You see, the false impression is that church discipline merely means placing people outside of the church fellowship. That's a misunderstanding of what it is. There's more to it than that. You see, in reality, the word discipline means, watch this, to teach. It means to train. It means, and here's the big phrase, to make disciples of. That's what it means to discipline. So what it is, biblically speaking, it is the process of leading believers into a life of discipleship. That's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me. He wants us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can I say being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a good thing? It's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's the very best thing that you can do with your life. The best thing you can be is a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, church discipline, that was discipline, church discipline, watch this, is the process of the church leading believers into a life of discipleship. And that's very important to understand. So I'd like for us to go back to Galatians chapter 4 and think of that verse that I read. And we read in verse 19 again, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again," watch this, "until Christ be formed in you." Tonight I want to preach on the subject. Notice it's there under our text. And that is this, constructive, notice the phrase, constructive church discipline, or forming Christ in you and forming Christ in me. Do you know that the greatest attribute that any church can have, newsflash, is not its size? Oh, that's a great church. They're running thousands. Is that what makes a great church? That's not what the Bible teaches. Joel runs, I think, 30,000. Others run tens of thousands. You see, that's not what we measure it by. The greatest attribute a church can have is not its size. It's not the beautiful buildings that it owns. It's not their website. It's not the latest technological gadgets that they have, whether they have screens or they can live stream or they can do this or that. The greatest attribute that any church can have is its likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's how we're to measure ourselves. How much are we as a church like Jesus Christ? Now, the way that that's accomplished, this Christ-likeness, is, and you may not have ever thought of it this way, is actually church discipline. Church discipline, if you understand what it means. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that there were four types of church discipline found in the Bible, and I've labeled them this just for ease of memory and understanding. You don't find these phrases in the Bible, but it's really a good way to understand this idea of church discipline, and here they are. The first one was personal church discipline. This isn't on the sheet. You can write it down somewhere if you like. The second one is constructive church discipline. The third one is corrective church discipline. And then the fourth one is actually punitive church discipline. So there's personal church discipline, there's constructive church discipline, there's corrective church discipline, and then again there's punitive church discipline. Now, personal church discipline we dealt with 2 weeks ago. It's when you as an individual and I as an individual actually discipline myself and you discipline yourself. That's the best way to take care of things in the Christian life. Just go ahead and deal with it yourself. If you do something wrong, if you sin or whatever, and you're there and you're reading your Bible in the morning or you're praying and the Spirit of God deals with your heart or some circumstance comes in your life where God speaks to you, what you're to do is to deal with it personally by repenting of that sin, confessing that sin, and forsaking that sin. That is personal church discipline. Now, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, where the Bible says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." You see, if personal church discipline were practiced by every one of us all the time, there'd be no other need for any other church discipline. None at all. But we don't do it, do we? We don't. You know, we're prone to wander, as the hymnist wrote. All of us are prone to wander, so we need the next stage because of that. So what is the second stage, or what is the second form of church discipline? That is what we're dealing with tonight, and that is constructive church discipline. Now watch this. Constructive church discipline is actually a positive, if you will, proactive way that the church itself contributes to making disciples of its members and guarding the church from error and apostasy. That's what it is. It's the church being proactive in a way, positive, if you will, to make disciples of its members and guard the church from error, sin, and apostasy. So let's see tonight, as we will very quickly, I hope, three forms of constructive church discipline. Three forms, okay? How do we do this as a church? What are the three ways that we as a church exercise constructive church discipline? Well, the first one is number one, watch this, the protection of the church membership. Now go over to Acts chapter 20, the protection of the church membership. We as a church are to protect the front door of the church. Amen. We are to protect who comes in here as a member of our church. You say, why is that? Why can't we just let anybody join? Well, look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Bible says in Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples, notice, after them. You know, the Bible clearly warns us that one of the devil's tactics is to send people into Christ's churches that have the goal of destroying the work of God. Now, you may think that's sensationalizing things, but it's not. It still happens today. We read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's what happens. You see, the devil's goal is to destroy or hinder the work of God. He doesn't want people getting saved. He doesn't want this church to reach the lost. He doesn't want us to disciple people. So what does he do? He tries to infiltrate. He'll try to corrupt our doctrine. He'll try to have someone come in that will pull away disciples after themselves, that will infiltrate the church with false doctrine or a bad spirit. And the devil uses people to do this. And God has charged us as a church, God's people, believers here of our church, to guard the membership of this church. You see, we should not be over anxious to receive new members. We shouldn't be. Say, preacher, you don't want to reach people? Oh, I want to reach people. I want to reach as many people as possible. But we should never be over anxious to receive new members because it could very well be the death of us. Could be. What are we to guard from? Well, two groups. Notice letter A, if you would. We're to guard from unbelievers coming in and posing as believers. Unbelievers coming in. You say, does that happen? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think you know the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You notice we read in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, notice what they do, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Really? Yes, really. That's Bible. There are people that will pose as an apostle or a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ when they're not. Let's read on the next verse. I believe it is verse 14. And no marvel, why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's how he works. You see, the best way to infiltrate is to pose as one of us, to pose as a believer, to act like a regenerate person when they are indeed not. Do you know there are people that profess Christ that do not possess Christ? We meet them all the time. And no unregenerate person should be allowed to be a member of Capital Baptist Church. I heard a couple preachers say some things. I said, I like this. I'm gonna say this tonight. He said this, the devil could tuck his horns behind his ears, walk down the aisle of the average church, ask for membership, and be received without one dissenting vote. I've known churches that somebody just walks up, can I be a member? Okay, hey, everybody, is this right? Yeah, all right, membership. Hey, brother, glad to have you here. Are we really that desperate for members? Is that what we want to do? Well, what are we trying to do here? Try to get some sort of number or some sort of report we can give out so we can pat ourselves on the back? That's not the way it's supposed to be. I heard another preacher put it this way. He said, one who cannot honestly say that he or she has accepted Christ and been born again has no more business being a church member than a rattlesnake has being in the nursery. Not at all. You see, before somebody is accepted into the membership of Capital Baptist Church, they ought to be able to clearly give us a testimony of their salvation. Now, you may not know this, but let me just give you notice of it. Before anybody does come for membership, we do talk to them. It's either me or a deacon or a staff member or a trusted church member with good discernment that can listen to get a testimony that they're saved. We do it privately so we can hear them. We can ask some questions. And so we know that they've been saved. We want to know when they got saved. We want to know where they got saved. We want to know how God changed their life when they got saved. And then we ask them about their scriptural baptism. Where was it? When it happened? And so forth. Now, I know the liberal mindset is just to accept everyone and don't ask any questions. But we cannot do that with church membership. We need to guard it very, very closely. You see, if the testimony of the person is not clear, then they should not be allowed into the membership of Capital Baptist Church. So we're to guard from unbelievers. It's the second thing, letter B. It's to guard also from troublemakers. Troublemakers. Amen. Wave the hanky, amen. Troublemakers? Preacher. Oh, you're so mean. Oh, isn't everybody that's a believer kind and warm-hearted and just gentle, loving one another? Ha! I'm sure the people in Radioland love that one. I just blew their speakers out, amen? Do you know that there are saved people that are troublemakers? Carnal. There are. I wish there weren't. I really do. I wish it wasn't like that. But I'll tell you what, it's a fact. Often you'll find that that type of person likes to jump from church to church. Jump over here and cause trouble and cause trouble and then over here and then over here. That's what they often do. They don't join a church to serve the Lord. They actually join a church many times so that they can be in control or that they can draw a following. Or that they can propagate false doctrine. Or they can cause trouble. There are people that have even split churches. Saved people that go in and cause trouble in churches and actually split churches. They often target the new believers. Or they target the people that are ignorant of the Bible. They try to do that. Why? To draw disciples after themselves. You say, preacher, is that true? Yes. Look at 3 John verse 9. 3 John verse 9. Here's a man, you know who it is. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Notice, prating against us with malicious words. You mean somebody, a Christian, would throw malicious words at another Christian? Even the Apostle Paul or John here, he'd do that? Yeah, he did. And not content therewith. We could go there. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So notice, here's a man, a saved man, probably a saved, I would imagine he was, or at least he was acting like he was saved. He's in the church. And he was a man that wanted control. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be the big honcho. He wanted to be the guy calling the shots. And that happens. And we need to guard the church from troublemakers. Amen. I'm glad when we get visitors. I am. And I've said that already. But you know that when somebody comes to our church that no one knows, and they come to our church that came from another church, and nobody knows them, and they want to join our church, and nobody knows them, you know what I do? I call their pastor. That's what I do. I pick up the phone, I ask them where they're from, they tell me, and maybe it's in the conversation, and I register that, and I go the next day or so. If they're pressing church membership, I call their pastor. And I said, what kind of, so-and-so's here, and you know, they want to join our church. And it's amazing because pastors will tell you what happened. And sometimes it's unbelievable the things that people do. And they leave a church because what they'll do, they'll blow up a church over here and they'll run and go join another church and nobody asks any questions and they come. And what happens is often it gets repeated again in another place and another place and another place. That's a dangerous thing. Again, we need to watch that. That's why, you know, when we vote someone into membership, I do ask, and I know we kind of chuckle, any opposed? And you know why I ask that? Because I don't know everything about everybody. I do my best before they come up here to do the checking out. But you may know something. Say, hey, wait a minute, I saw that lady, that guy or whoever down at the bar, walking in a bar the other day or coming out of a bar drunk. I was driving down the road, and that's him. I know it is. And you need to say something about that. You do. Don't feel bad. I don't want to embarrass the person. Say, well, we're going to find out what this is all about. We'll bring it up again later. But my point is this, is we need to be careful when we have people that want to join our church. How many agree with that? Would you raise your hand? Deer in the headlights tonight or something, you know? It's true. It's very, very, very important. So, again, why? Because we need to guard this church from the wolves. All right, number two, if you would. So the first constructive church discipline is to protect the church membership. The second one, and this is a real interesting one, simple one, you may not have thought of it this way, write it down, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Do you know that one of the responsibilities of the local church, one of our responsibilities as a church, not just this pulpit, in every Sunday school class, in every junior church class, in every discovery club class, everyone, what our goal is to form Jesus Christ in the members, right? That's what we read in Galatians chapter 4, till Christ be formed in you. Now, think about the Great Commission. Go over to Matthew chapter 28. Familiar verse, I know. Let's go there again anyway. Matthew chapter 28. Think about it a moment, though. Verse 19 and 20. Notice we read, here's the commission. Here's what we're to do as a local church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So notice, think about it for a moment. We understand the go ye therefore and so forth. We're to lead them to Christ, teach all nations. We're to baptize them. They're to become a member of the church. Now watch this. Once they're a member, what are we to do? We are to teach them, but not just teach them. We are to teach them all things, everything from this book. Now notice this, and we're not just to teach them all things, but to teach them to observe all things. Do you see the difference there? It's not just saying, oh, yes, he's teaching us everything from the Bible. The goal is that we're all observing it. We're all doing it. We're doing what we're supposed to do. And that's one of the goals of the church. We are to teach and preach all things in hopes that Christ is formed in every one of us. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but thou hast, talking to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now understand, we live in a day where people want a scanty diet of the Word of God. They don't want it all. They want the stuff they like, you know, the stuff that really makes them feel good. Don't start talking about sin. People today, they don't want you to name specifics. They don't want you to raise your voice. They don't want you to call the things that they do sin. And there are very few churches that are in existence today that are actually teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. Again, it's not about necessarily what they say. It's what they don't say. They won't talk about certain things because they don't want to get anybody upset. Hold on a minute. As a church, we are to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. even though we know that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the day we're living in. So what do? We shut it down? No. We keep preaching. Oh, we keep sounding forth the word of God, even when they're looking down their nose at us, even when the eyebrows are down, even when the huffs and the folded arms and the run by you instead of shaking your hand out there. We still go at it, amen? Yes. Preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. What are we to preach about? Watch this. Notice letter A. Here's some things that we're supposed to preach about. First of all, we're to preach about sins of commission. Do you know that, let me just say this, and I wanted to say this before I gave you that sins of commission. Do you know that preaching is a great bulwark against liberalism? It's a great bulwark against false doctrine, and it's a great bulwark against sin. That's what it is, the preaching of the Word of God. But we're to preach against or about the sins of commission. You say, what are sins of commission? Sins of commission are things that Christians do wrong. We do things wrong. And we're supposed to preach about those things, that thus saith the Lord, that this is wrong. It is wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to gossip. It's wrong to get drunk. It's wrong to commit fornication. It's wrong to gamble. It's wrong to listen to worldly music. It's wrong to dress worldly. It's wrong to go to worldly places. All of that's wrong. And we're to preach against that stuff. Preach it boldly. You see, we're talking about dealing constructive church discipline. But then here's the second one, letter B, and I think you know what that one's going to be. Sins of omission. Now, I think this is the great danger, the great thing that we're stuck in today. Most of us sit back, well, I don't go to the bar. That's right, I don't go to the bar. Well, I might say some things I shouldn't say once in a while, but, you know, I don't do that. I don't commit fornication. I don't do that. Well, let me ask you this. What about the things we're supposed to be doing that we're not doing? You see, that's as much sin as the other one. Sins of omission are just as sinful as sins of commission, right? If we know what to do, right, we don't do it, right? The Bible says it's sin. Think about it. See, where we're at today, 2014, soon to be 2015, is that we live in a day where sins of commission are often emphasized, but sins of omission have become respectable. That's right. Neglect of something we're supposed to do is just as ugly to God as sins we commit. Now, here we go. Strap your belt on. Here we go. Many Christians are doctrinally sound, but also sound asleep. You could list what you believe, but we don't get out of our pew. We're sound, but we're sound asleep. Do you know every member of the church, every member, again, we're talking about church discipline, constructive church discipline. Every member of the church should be praying. Every member of the church should be winning the lost. Every member of the church should be tithing. I got a sniff out of that one. I'm going to take that as an amen. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. I'll get what I can get, you know. Every member of the church should participate in faith promise. Every member of the church should be loyal to the church. Every member of the church should attend Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions conference, special service, jubilee. We should attend those things. Every one of us, if we're a member here. Every one of us should give our time and our talent and our influence to the work of God. And again, preaching this, preaching against sins of commission and sins of omission is a form of constructive church discipline. That's what it is. I was visiting a family a little while back. Wonderful family, been visiting our church recently. And they told me, they said, we really like it there. I said, amen. I like when I hear that. And they went on to say, here's what they said. You know why? I said, why? They said, because you make us feel bad. They didn't stop there, though. They said, and that's what we need. That's what they said. You make us feel bad, but that's exactly what we need. Oh, we've been here and we've been there, and you don't hear preaching in these churches anymore. We come here, we hear preaching from the Word of God, and God convicts us about our lives, and that's what we need. You know what that is? That is constructive church discipline. You see, all of us need teaching and preaching from God's Word to keep us in check. So we see where we are and we know where we need to go in our Christian life. Again, it's a form of constructive church discipline. And then the last thing, number three. So we have the preaching, the protecting of the church membership. That's constructive. The preaching and teaching of God's Word. And then lastly, number three, write this down, the printed declaration of our position. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll show you in a moment. The printed declaration of our position. Acts 2:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, now notice this, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That means there had to be some sort of doctrinal statement or something there that was the apostles' doctrine. Now I understand we have the Bible, I do, but we also should have some things that declare what we believe the Bible teaches. I heard somebody say this one time years ago. It was when we were down in Florida. They were talking to me about coming. This was before Oxford. They were talking about me coming to the church. And I asked them, I said, they had some really, I'm not going to tell you the church, but they had some really odd views, really did. And I said, can I see your doctrinal statement? They said, we don't have one. I said, you don't have one? No, we don't have one. And they thought it was real spiritual by saying this. Here's our doctrinal statement. And I said, well, that's good, but you know how many people say here's our doctrinal statement and have 1,000 different views about what this Bible teaches? You need to take this and put it in a form that declares what you believe about this book. Amen. It's called a doctrinal statement. Now, I've heard people say this. Some people say that Baptists, have you ever heard this? I've never heard this statement. Baptists are not a creedal people. Anybody ever hear that? That's not true. That's not true. In other words, what they say is Baptists don't like creeds. They don't like doctrinal statements. They don't like signing doctrines, documents that express what they believe. That's not true. You know who doesn't like creeds and doctrinal statements? Ready? The liberals. They don't. They don't want them. No, not at all. They don't like, you know why? They don't like to declare their position. Because then that would have to stop them from waffling. They have to say, this is what we believe. They don't like it. They don't like to publicly state what they believe. They don't like to commit to any position. They don't like to be specific about what they believe. That's how the liberals operate, not us. You know, during the 1920s, you know, the modernist liberalism made its way into the Northern Baptist Convention. The conservatives in the Northern Baptist Convention, it was big stuff going back and forth and different things with the Southern Baptists later as well. But the conservatives that were in the Northern Baptist Convention at that time, and from there separated a lot of people. Later would come out the GARBC and different groups. But what they wanted to do from within, they thought, well, we're gonna tighten this up because liberalism was coming in. All that stuff from critical thinking, higher criticism, was all seeping into the Northern Baptist Convention. So the small group of conservatives said, you know what? Here's what we need to do. We need to preserve this thing. Let's come up with a doctrinal statement and declare what we believe and have everybody sign it and say, okay, this is what we believe. Again, stating the specifics about the deity of Jesus Christ, salvation through Christ alone, their position on eschatology and different things. Do you know what the liberals didn't want to do? They didn't want to sign it. Matter of fact, they refused to sign it. So much so that that's when, again, all these groups, these fragments came out of there. They refused. But understand, printed declarations of our beliefs are wonderful ways of protecting the church. Wonderful ways. Now, some of these are actually even considered legal documents by law. They are. They're a great deterrent to things, to people coming in that believe differently. It's wonderful. What are they? Well, let me show you. Letter A, write it down. First of all, our church doctrinal statement. It's important to have a strong doctrinal statement. I remember when I went to Grace, they had a doctrinal statement there that it was very, very weak. Matter of fact, it proclaimed the church as a member of the GARBC, and of course the GARBC by that time had kind of gone off into other versions of the Bible and some liberal things and things like that. And it was very, very, really to me, I thought this is not good because somebody could come in and see what we're saying here and there's so many holes in here. Someone could come in with another version of the Bible. It's not solid on the King James Bible. We need to put this stuff in print. And so we spent, me and a couple other guys, we spent a lot of time and we got a new doctrinal statement, brought it in, and it solidified everything. It shows, you see, a doctrinal statement will declare to people what we believe about the King James Bible. You see, our doctrinal statement here is strong enough that nobody can come in here and change the version of the Bible without the entire church voting to change the doctrinal statement. And I know we wouldn't do that. But if it's not in there, then there's going to be a problem. What if somebody comes in, they join a church, and after a little bit of time, they go upstairs and start teaching a Sunday school class, and they open up the NIV, and they start teaching from the NIV. And we say, you can't do that. And they say, why not? It's not in the Constitution. If it wasn't in there. It is, though. You see what I'm saying? That can happen, that sort of thing. And so it tells people what we believe about being Baptist, about baptism, about the church, about theology, Christology, pneumatology, eschatology. Again, and by the way, these are long-settled positions of this church. We're not going to debate eternal security. We're not going to debate things that we've already settled on. We've already been there and done it. This is what we believe. And those documents are very important. Again, as constructive church discipline. A second thing, letter B, write this down quickly, is the church constitution and covenant. There's a difference between the doctrinal statement and the constitution and covenant. The doctrinal statement just expresses our doctrine. The church constitution tells how we function as a church. It's about church polity. It's about business meetings, how we do things around here. Again, that's the Constitution. And then the church covenant declares, watch this, our church member responsibilities. You ought to read this sometime. I printed it here for a reason. Why do we have this thing? Again, constructive church discipline. That's what it is. So when we read it and we say, ooh, I'm not doing that either. I need to fix that. You see what it does? That's what it does. If we toss it out or ignore it, then anything goes. You ought to read this thing. Look at the second paragraph. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions. Should I stop there? Should we chew on that one a while? To religiously educate our children. Should I stop there? Chew on that a while. To seek the salvation of our kindred, acquaintances, and all others. To walk circumspectly in the world. To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. To avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. To abstain from worldly amusements. To be free from all oath-bound secret societies and partnerships with unbelievers. To abstain from the sale or use of tobacco in any form, narcotic drugs, or intoxicating drink as a beverage. And to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior, and to secure reconciliation without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Wow, what a powerful thing that is. Why is that there? Constructive church discipline. It's things that the church has in place to remind us constantly of what we're supposed to be doing. We need that over and over and over again. And then the last thing, letter C, here's another thing we have. Worker standards and staff and school handbooks. Same thing. It declares the workers' standards, tells you we have them. How you ought to behave when you hold a position here of leadership or teaching. That does not exclude the pastor. Okay? There's standards for me and my wife. There should be. Standards of dress, standards of conduct, all of that. But it goes to the staff, it goes to the deacons, it goes to even to the church members, people serving, it goes to into how we operate the Christian school. Why we do, all of these things are in place to practice, again, church discipline in a sense, church discipline. That's so important. These things are so very important. Can I ask you something here tonight? We're done right there, that's it. I got the bell right there, amen. I said, when he yells, tell him to yell, and that means time's up. So thank you, David, for doing that. I know it wasn't him. It was his little monkey over there. But you know what? We need these things. Can I ask you something tonight? Personal church discipline, constructive. Are we listening to these things that God has put in place to help us to get things right in our lives and to become like Jesus Christ? Because often we ignore it personally. We read the covenant and the Constitution. What's the big deal? And things get worse and worse and worse. And then we have to go to the next stage of church discipline, corrective, and then maybe even to punitive if it gets that bad. All of us, again, are prone to wander, and we need these things in place. Let's work together to uphold the standards of the church. To uphold the standards of the Bible. I believe our church standards are biblical standards, don't you? I mean, we're not just saying this stuff because we're on some hobby horse, we're stuck in the 1920s or something like that. We believe this is what the Bible teaches. And so let's encourage one another and let's hold the standard high and correct ourselves and allow these things to correct us so that our church might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together.